That was a blessing. That is one of my absolute favorite hymns to sing. Gets you in the right spirit, you know, thinking about if you live in light of the judgment and if you walk in light of the judgment seat of Christ, which we kind of talked about in Sunday school some, and, you know, that's what we're trying to get to. We're trying to give him gold, silver, and precious stones and not wood, hay, and stubble. There's coming a day, and we said it in Sunday school, that knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know we're not going to hell, but we are facing a judgment one day. And I want to be able to say whenever we see Christ that it will be worth it all. And what I mean by that is living right. And not living wicked, not living wrong, not living for the world, not living of the world. And it being worth it all. And when I get up there, I want to be able to slide my little amount of works, whatever it is, whatever I've scrapped up. I want to say I did all this for you. It may not look like much to the rest of the world, but it won't matter if it pleases him. If you would, take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. For those of you who just came in, my name is Reed Horton, and this is my wife that just played that hymn for us, Anna. She is all the way from Detroit, Michigan. I had to go a long ways to get her. But there's pretty good hunting up there, so it's worth it. Not just deer, there's a lot of turkeys up there, and them people don't turkey hunt like we do. I figured out we're turkey killers. They're turkey hunters. So Brother Scott could probably amen me on that. But she's my biggest help, traveling, preaching, doing whatever. She's my rock. She is. I know my rock is Jesus Christ. I know that's where my strength is, but she's my biggest help. She is. She never complains about wherever we go. We've done a lot of traveling this summer, and she never gripes, never complains. She's just always willing. Just something as simple as Miss Christie coming up and asking if we could do that song before the preaching. Anna, yep, I can play it. She's just willing. She's always there, and I appreciate her being there and being with us this morning. And Luke, I picked him up on the way. Yeah, that's my second biggest help in the ministry. Yeah, no, he's a real good friend of mine, and we've gotten a lot closer over the past 2 years, and I'm thankful for him. Don't hold it against him, even though he's Canadian. His roots are from Tennessee and Kentucky, though. So that's what we're holding to, right? That's why we still let him in the state of Alabama, the glorious state it is. But in all seriousness, it is very good to be here this morning. It's joyous for me. My brother Randy said, you know, earlier this morning, this is where the first time I preached was right here, but behind this very pulpit, scared to death, and I'm still scared to death. Preaching scares me. Talking to people doesn't scare me. I can talk to somebody about hunting and fishing all day long, but getting up and trying to give something out of the Bible, you know, a preacher, whenever he gets behind a pulpit, basically he is claiming and proclaiming a message that he received from the Lord. Preaching, it's supposed to do three things. Number one, it's supposed to enlighten your intellect. You're supposed to learn something from it. Number two, it's supposed to stir the emotions. Your emotions should get stirred in preaching. Your emotion should get stirred. It should make you want to do something for Jesus Christ. It should, you know, soften your heart, and that can be used through preaching through a song or preaching through a man, anything like that. But thirdly, it is supposed to bring your will to a point of decision. At the end of a message, any time that any of those Old Testament prophets preached, whether it was Elisha, or Elijah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Samuel, any of them, whenever they brought a message, at the end of it, the people, the children of Israel, or whoever it was that he was preaching to, they were left with something they had to do something with. And they had to put it in a balance. Am I going to do what the prophet says, or am I going to go my own way? And this morning, I want to bring you a message that I hope is a help to you. Where we are right here in Exodus chapter 33 is we find ourselves shortly after that Moses has went up into the mountain, and he's got the Ten Commandments. And while he was up there, there was a sound, and Joshua said it was the sound of war in the camp. And we know that if you know your Bible, you know that that wasn't the sound of war, it was the sound of sin. And the people were committing an awful sin down there in the midst of the camp. And this is a people that, I mean, not long ago, they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. You know, not long ago, they had come out of Egypt. You know, the Lord had brought them out by the hand of Moses. And yet they find themselves in a pretty big pickle here. You know, Moses goes up on the mountain for a couple of days interceding on their behalf and getting the Ten Commandments. And the people, they come unto Aaron and they say, "Make us a calf that we may worship it." What a silly thing. Just seeing the hand of the Lord, just seeing the pillar of fire at night and a cloud in the day leading you out of the land of Egypt all the way up to the Red Sea to where you're crossing, and then saying, "Hey, make us a golden calf." That's a pretty ridiculous thing. You know, the thing is that we do that. You know, we don't hear from the Lord for a couple of days, and it's, "Well, I'm going to turn to my own thing." We do that. You may not actually go out there and bring all your earrings and your jewelry and stuff together, and as Aaron said, he threw it in the fire, and out came a calf. It may not be something as strong as that, but nonetheless, we still sin. We still mess up. And Moses here, he was leading this group of people out, and he calls the children of Israel. He says they're a stiff-necked people. In other words, they're stubborn. And Moses, he's trying to lead this group of people out, and Moses, he is no stranger by any point and measure or anything like that. He's no stranger to God. Moses knew what it was like to be walking in the desert one day with his sheep that he was the shepherd over, and look, and he sees a bush on fire. It's a pretty amazing thing. It would make me stop and look if I'm walking around in the Kaneka Forest one day hunting, and then, "Oh, that bush is on fire. I better check that out." But that... there's a voice that comes out of that bush. It's the voice of Almighty God. And he calls Moses right then and there into his service. Moses knew what it was like to hear from God. He knew what it was like to talk to God. He knew what it was like to get up to that Red Sea and say, "Lord, I need you to do something here. I've got all these people that are ready to kill me. And I've got a sea right in front of me." And the Lord, he spoke to Moses, and Moses obeyed him, and we know those waters departed, and they crossed on dry ground. Then after that, in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 17, whenever they get to a point where there was no water for the people to drink. And the people, they go and they're complaining to Moses, and they tell him, "Wherefore hast thou led us out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children with thirst?" And Moses, he goes again. He goes to the Lord, and he goes and intercedes on their behalf again. And the Lord tells him, "Go and smite the rock," and smite it once. And Moses, he hit that rock, and water came out. And he named the place, he called it Massah and Meribah for the chiding of the children of Israel, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That's a scary question. Asking yourself, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And Moses, there was something that he knew he was going to need if he was going to keep going. And yes, he had individual accounts of being with God and in a relationship with God. But like you and I this morning, if we're going to make it on this wilderness journey, if we're going to make it to where God has called us, we're going to need the presence of God. There's just no way around it. It is impossible to make it without His presence. And that's what I want to preach to you about this morning. I want to preach about the presence of God. And Moses, like us, in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 3, it says, "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Moses knew where he was going. Moses knew his destination. It's called the Promised Land. It's the land that was sworn to Isaac, to Jacob, to Abraham, to his forefathers before. It was a land promised to them. It's Canaan's land. You all know the song. "To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the home of, where the soul never dies." Singing two different hymns there. It happens. Moses knew where he was going, though. He was going to Canaan's land. You and I, we know where we're going, right? We're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. John said that he saw a new heaven, for the first heaven and earth were passed away, and he talks about there should be no more darkness there, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and this flesh must put on, or this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We know where we're going, right? We know our final destination. We're going to heaven. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're not saved this morning, you have no excuse to not be saved. Amen. Jesus Christ came, He died, and He took your place so you don't have to go to hell. You have no reason to go to hell this morning. No reason whatsoever. And Moses, he knew where he was going, but it just wasn't enough. You see, we know where we're going, and in, deep in our heart and in the back of our mind, we know that we are going to heaven. But when are we going to get there? The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know when we're going. I don't know when I'm going. It may be today, it may be 60 years from now. I don't know if it's going to be by death or whether it's going to be by the rapture, but sooner or later, my wilderness journey is going to get me to Canaan's land. Sooner or later, your journey is going to wind up in the promised land. And I mean heaven. That's where we're going. And Moses, he had a special relationship with the Lord. We see that in verse 11, chapter 33 and verse 11. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Talking about something special. A man has God Almighty take time for him to meet him on top of a mountain to give the Ten Commandments again, to get them in stone again so he can get the people what they need, the commandments. The man had a special relationship with God. God spake to him face to face as of a friend. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind having some of that in my life. To where God can speak to me. And I don't mean, you know, where it's some, you know, where Jesus Christ comes down in the flesh. If you see something that is Jesus Christ in the flesh, you better run, because it is not Jesus Christ in the flesh. That is a bad spirit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Lord speaking to you in your heart, speaking to you through your prayer life, speaking to you through your Bible reading. And Moses, he knew what it was like to talk to God, but these next couple of verses here, there's something that Moses just, he wasn't going to let go of it until he had it. And until he had it for the rest of his journey, and that thing is the presence of God. Look at verse 12 here. It says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in thy sight, in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." You know, the first thing I want to talk about Moses' desire. What was his desire? Says it right there in verse 13. Show me thy way. Why? That I may know thee. I want to know God. I want to know Him each and every single day. On a level that Moses did, he said, show me thy way. That's the right desire, right? We have different things in life that we might desire. We have different goals that we might want to achieve. But we're missing out if we don't have the same desire as Moses here, saying, Lord, show me thy way, that I may know thee. You know what? I want to know God. I want to know Him. And it is very good knowing Him as my Savior. He's a good God. He's a God, he said that He sticks closer than a brother. Nobody in here can deny the goodness of God. Amen. Nobody can. Not in the right mind anyway. That God is good and God is faithful. The church's number one desire and your prayer should be, God, show me thy way. See, we're going to Canaan's land. It could be a short little time span between we get there, or it could stretch out for a number of years. You know what you're going to need on that route, though? You're going to need God. And you're going to need His presence as Moses did. You see, the Lord, He saved you. You crossed the Red Sea. Praise God. I mean, amen. If you're saved, amen. You are saved from hell for eternity. Amen. But you're going to need something. And you're going to need it each and every single day if you're going to make it. You see, Moses knew he needed something. See, he wasn't coming here praying for more water. He wasn't coming here praying for more quail to fly down or more, or you know, a bunch of manna to eat. He wasn't praying for angels' food. He wasn't praying for the physical stuff. He said, show me thy way. And boy, if every church across America would pray that prayer this morning, I believe things would turn out different. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul, he's talking there. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul, he's the greatest apostle and the greatest Christian in the New Testament. He's the greatest preacher besides the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist that walked on the face of this earth. You know what he wanted? You know, Paul, he was beaten. He was put in prison. He was beaten several times, 40 stripes, save one. That means if they would have hit him one more time, he would have died. They would put him in prison. He couldn't see really well. He was beaten and crippled up. What was his prayer? That I may know Him. That's a man that he went to the finest educated school that there was for the Pharisees at the time. He was a Pharisee above the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. He went to the finest school there was, and yet the Lord came by and called him one day and said, I want you to take a different route. You're persecuting my people. You don't know what you're doing. You've got zeal, but you've got zeal in the wrong way. And Paul could have had anything. You know what he said, though? That I may know Him. You know what your prayer should be? To know Him. See, He wants to know you. You see, it's a humbling thought that Jesus Christ would come to this world, that He would live the life that I couldn't live. And that's a perfect life. That's a sinless life. He lived the life I couldn't live, and then He died the death I couldn't die. You say, what do you mean by that? Every man dies. Yeah, but I will die for my sins. And what I mean by that is that the wages of sin is death. Because of sin, we die. But Jesus Christ died the death I couldn't die. You say, why? Because He was without sin. But He died for my sin. You see, I can't die for my wife's sins. I can't die for Luke's sins. I can't die for Scott's sins. For Randy's. I can't die for anybody else's sins. He was without sin. And He died for mine. He lived the life I couldn't live, and He died the death I couldn't die. Why? That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it talks about the fellowship that we can have if we confess our sins. That's all it takes. You see, the presence of God is important to God. In Genesis chapter 3, God shows up, and what was He doing? He was coming to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. He got there and He said, Adam, where art thou? It means He was used to walking with Him. You see, oftentimes the Lord, He wants to walk with you. It's a humbling thought that a God that, according to the Scripture, it says that He makes the universe as sackcloth. That's how big He is. But He wants to be with me. And He wants to be with you. You got to have the right desire. In Psalms chapter 22, whenever that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ being on the cross. And in Matthew and in the other Gospels, He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, Jesus Christ, whenever He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it said that His sweat became as great drops of blood. He wasn't scared of death. Death didn't scare Him. He knew that he was going to come up out of the grave. He knew that 3 days later he was going to conquer death, hell, and the grave. He knew that. He's the one that breathed life into the Roman soldiers that put the spear in his heart. Death didn't fear him. Getting beat did not scare him. But being separated from God did. You see, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, why? Because God couldn't look on him in his sin. And it wasn't his sin, it was the sin of the whole world. So if Moses desired it the way he did, and Paul desired it the way he did, and if Jesus Christ desired it the way he did, I say it's something to get after. Moses, he had the right desire, and first we see Moses' desire, and secondly we see God's decree. Look at verse 14, Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14 says, "And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." That'd be nice to hear, wouldn't it? Well, it's written. The Bible says that the things that are written before are written for our learning. It's written. You know why you need the presence of God? To get rest. I imagine that Moses, he was able to go a little bit stronger, hearing it come from God saying that my presence shall go with thee. And you know what? Jesus Christ, what he says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I get tired at times. I'll be honest with you, I get tired. I mean, physically I'll get tired, that's every day. But spiritually, I'll get tired at times. And it's easy to get. And anybody that says that they don't get tired spiritually, well, you better get to the altars. You just lied. Everybody does. Nobody's going to get out of that. But if I'm tired, I want His presence. You know, Gideon in Judges chapter 8, whenever he was pursuing the enemy there, it said he was faint, yet pursuing. See, there's nothing wrong with getting faint. Everybody's going to get faint. You're not going to escape that. You just got to keep pursuing. And God's decree is that my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. You know what you got to do, though? You got to be like Moses. You got to ask for it. See, Jesus Christ is a perfect gentleman. He doesn't kick in the door. But he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I know that's talking about for salvation purposes, but, you know, a lot of times I imagine he might come up there and he's looking in your heart's door. Man, they look lonely. I wish they'd let me in. I wish they would open up the door. I could warm it up for them. I could get them a fire going like I did Elijah in 1 Kings whenever he sat under that juniper tree and he said, "It is better now that I just perish." He's telling the Lord he was better off dead. All he did was preach the message that the Lord asked him to preach. All he did was exactly what he told him to do. He went and preached to Ahab exactly word for word the message he was supposed to. And as soon as he heard that Jezebel was after him, he ran out there to that juniper tree and he said, "It is better now that I perish." Elijah kicked his head back and he said, "I'm done. Tired of the ministry. Tired of church. Tired of the brethren. Tired of fooling with it." He dozed off to sleep. And when he woke up, when he heard that fire kindling over there in 1 Kings chapter 19, and he looked up and it was the angel of the Lord, he's thinking, "What are you doing here?" Angel of the Lord, he's got that food on the fire. "I'm just cooking you a meal." Say, what's that? That's the presence of God. And you need it. You need it in your life. You need it each and every single day. I don't want to live a single day in this life without being in the presence of God. I don't want to take a breath without being in His presence. And I know what I just said there whenever I said that. My heart kind of stopped whenever I was saying it, but I mean it. Because I know God listens. And I know He answers prayer. And I don't want to live out of His presence. I want to walk with Him each and every single day. I want to talk with Him, and I want Him to walk and talk with me. And God's got a decree. It's a promise. My presence shall go with thee. You know how you get His presence? You got to be like Moses. You got to ask him for it. But in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." See, God's not in all the new stuff. God's not in it. This contemporary movement that's wiping out churches left and right, God's not in it. And I can say that because God does not change. According to the Bible here, he says, "I'm the Lord thy God, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Listen to me. We serve the exact same God that Moses was talking to right here in Exodus. And God hasn't changed. His ways haven't changed. His methods haven't changed. His tactics haven't changed. It's the people. People have changed. The spirit of the age has changed. You know where God is? He's on the old path. You say, what's the old path? Where a preacher stands behind a pulpit of wood like they did in the Old Testament. Where a preacher gets up there, and me and Luke were talking about it this morning, that all those Old Testament prophets, whenever they got up there to preach, it started out by saying, "Thus saith the Lord," or "The word of the Lord came unto so-and-so, saying, speak unto this people." You hear from God through preaching. That's a way you can hear from God. But you hear from God through your Bible reading. You can hear from Him through your prayer life. And God's decree is, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest." I want that. My desire is that. My desire is right there with Moses. I don't want to continue to the journey to the promised land without this promise. And this promise is, He's got a decree, and He will go with you. We have Moses' desire and God's decree, but look at Moses' declaration in verse 15. It says, "And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." That's a bold move. But Moses said it. You know what he said? "I would rather die than continue leading this people to Canaan's land. I would rather drop dead if your presence doesn't go with me." That's a bold prayer. It's a prayer we ought to pray. If you're serious, if you really want His presence, if you really want the presence of God, if you really want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, you have to say what Moses did. "If thy presence go not with me." You know, every time before I preach, and I don't tell many people this, but every time before I preach, I like to get away before the preaching happens. And days up to it, I'll be preparing, I'll be in my office, I'll be getting my messages ready. But every time before I preach, I do the same thing. I'll get down on my knees and I'll get my Bible and I'll get my outline that I've got written on paper and I'll pray to the Lord. And I'll say, "Lord, you breathed on this book. His breath is in this book. His breath gives life." And I'll say, "Lord, you've breathed on me before. You've used me before. Lord, I'm asking you to breathe on this message." And I'll ask Him to breathe on it. And I'll ask Him to breathe life into it before I go in the pulpit. But you know, before I get off my knees, I say, "I don't want to go up there if you're not going with me. I can't do it on my own. I can't get up here and preach a message to try to help you on my own. It would all be in vain." No, preaching is supposed to make a person, to lead them to a point of decision. I can't do that without Him. I say, "God, I need you, and I do not want to get up there without you." So I pray He goes with me. And according to this promise here that we looked at earlier, He said, "My presence shall go with thee." But you have to remind yourself, and you have to acknowledge, "I don't want to go if it's without Him." You know, you should get to a point to where you say, "I don't even want to go to work if the Lord's not going with me. I don't want to go deer hunting if the Lord's not going to go with me. I don't want to get out on the river if the Lord's not with me. I don't want to go to Dollar General and go shopping if the Lord's not with me." See, it's important. His presence. And you know that your presence is important to Him? God wants you with Him. He's just waiting on you to invite yourself. Like the woman with the issue of blood. You know what she did? She snuck through the crowd. She said, if I can just get to Jesus. Like the blind man, whenever he heard that Jesus was coming, he started crying from afar off. See, what was he doing? He's trying to get a hold of Jesus. Why? He wanted to be in his presence. He wanted to get a touch from the Master. You know a desire that you should have? You should want to get touched from the Master. There's nothing wrong with that. There is absolutely nothing wrong for asking for a touch from God or asking for God to join you in your day and walk hand in hand with Him. There's not a thing wrong with that. It should be your desire. God's got a decree. It should be your declaration that if His presence doesn't go with you, it's not worth going. You know, I've learned that the best place on this earth is a church where the Spirit of God is there, where the Spirit is moving and dwelling and touching people and ministering to people. It is the best place in the world. And I've learned that the worst place in the world is a dead church. There's a lot of dead ones out there. A lot. I've preached in them just as dead as 2 o'clock in the morning. And you know, right before we sing that song for the congregation on the Spirit of the Lord being here, I turned to Luke and I said, man, it's just a good spirit in here. And then Brother Scott had to stand up and that was the song we were singing. Like, man, I'm in tune with it this morning. Yes, sir. I'm the prophet of God Almighty. No, the Spirit of God's here. There's a good spirit here. But what are you doing with that good spirit? Are you asking the Spirit that is in here on Sunday to go with you on Monday? Are you asking it to come in with you on Wednesday night or on Sunday morning? Are you asking God to go with you and go with you throughout your day? Look at Psalms chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42 and verse 1. It says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. You know, that's a right statement right there. In the first part, it says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. Oh God, you should thirst for it. You should thirst for Him. You should thirst for His presence. You should thirst as a deer that is looking for a cool drink in the woods, trying just to quench his thirst. It says, my soul thirsteth for God. Are you thirsty this morning? I mean spiritually. Are you thirsty? Well, Jesus Christ is called the well of living water. You know all you got to do to get a drink? Hold your cup out and let that Master come and fill it up. He's just looking for somebody to stick the cup out and say, Lord, I could use a drink this morning. I'm a little thirsty. It's a dry wilderness out there. You know what the Master will do? He'll come and fill your cup up for you. You got to have a declaration for it. So we have Moses' desire, God's decree, his declaration, and then the demand. Look at back in Exodus chapter 33. In verse 16. says, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated." We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for a separated church. And what I mean by that is separated from the world and the ways of the world. There should be nothing that reminds you of the world whenever you walk through those two doors right there. And I mean absolutely nothing. The children of Israel were a called out assembly. The Jews were back here in Exodus. They are a separated people. And whenever you're a part of the body of Christ in this church, you should be a separated people. That's what Moses said. He said, "So shall we be separated." Can two walk together except they be agreed? We talked about that this morning in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. The simple answer is no. You can't do it. Can light dwell with darkness? No. You know, Jesus Christ is light. He's the light. And he's not going to walk with something that's going to get him dirty. You got to want it. See, you can hold out the cup, ask him to fill it up, but if you're not going to walk with him every single day and stay clean, he can't have fellowship with you. He can't do it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" You know that, right? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which temple you are. Don't need to be defiling up his temple. You say, what's that? Your body's supposed to be a place where that He can come and rest. It's supposed to be a place where the Lord can come and sit down for a while. Sit down in your heart and talk to you. Just walk with you without you. You may not even know He's there. You know, they built that temple in the Old Testament. They built that tabernacle. They had that ark there. Why? For a place for God to rest. It's what our body's likened to, the temple. You know what God's looking for this morning? He's looking for a place for His presence to rest. In each individual person, He wants to find a resting spot with you. You say, "Well, I'm nothing." Yeah, what? According to God, you're a temple. He wants to rest with you. He wants to rest in you. He wants to have that fellowship with you. He wants it, if it's been lost, He wants it restored. If it's never been started, He wants it to be regained. The Lord's just looking for some faithful people. See, what was Moses? He was faithful. But he didn't want to go without the presence of God. And he knew that he couldn't have the presence of God unless he was separated. Look back at Exodus chapter 33. Look at verse 17, Exodus chapter 33, verse 17. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." See, what's that? That's God's description. He knows you by name. It's a pretty amazing thought that God knows your name. If you're saved in here this morning, God knows your name. You see, I know that if you're lost, He doesn't. In Matthew chapter 7, He tells them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." If you're saved in here this morning, God Almighty knows your name. He's pinned your name down in the book of life, and He knows you. God knows you, but do you know Him? You know, it's a pretty special thing whenever God knows you. It's a pretty special thing that He even acknowledges our existence. There is a difference in God knowing you and then being known of God. God having a relationship with you. God knowing, for God to know what it's like to be in your presence. You see, God sees everything we do. There's nothing we do that gets away that God doesn't see. But you see, He's got to be able to dwell with you in it. It's got to be something He can get the glory out of. It's got to be something He can get the honor out of. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather, are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Does God know you this morning? I mean, does He know you? Is your name written down in the book of life? Are you saved? Are you saved this morning? Amen. All right, we got some saved people this morning. That's a blessing. So God knows you. He knows your name. But does He know you? Does He know your voice? Does He know what it sounds like to hear your feet walking up to the throne room of heaven to speak with Him? See, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And we know that God is a very present help in a time of trouble. You know, I grew up in a house with two brothers and a mom and a dad. And when I was laying in bed, I knew exactly who it was by the way they were walking. Hunter, yep. Big old heavy-footed rascal. My mom, she's short, so it was like... sound like something off the Looney Tunes, them little legs going. My dad, I knew what his walk was like. Slow. Just... And Dylan, he was always quick. In the door, out the door. I knew who it was. Does God know what it likes to hear you coming? Does He know what it's like to hear your voice coming up to Him? Does He know what it's like? Can He, before He even turns around to see who it is, can He hear you coming and say, I know whose feet that is? Does He know you? Is He familiar with you this morning? He knows you by name. You see, I know a lot of people by name. I go to different meetings and I see people like, oh, that's brother so-and-so, that's brother so-and-so, but I've never spoken with them a day in my life. Been knowing their name for the past 3 years and never spoke to them. Has God spoke to you? More importantly, have you spoke to Him? He's waiting on you this morning. We have God's description, and look at verse 18 back in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18 says, and He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. See, what's that? That's Moses' dedication. If the church would only pray that this morning and say, show me, God, thy glory. God, I don't want to go without You. God, I don't want to go into church today without seeing Your glory. God, I don't want to go to work tomorrow without knowing what it's like to walk in Your glory. I don't want to go to bed tonight until I know what it's like to walk in Your glory today. See, Moses had the dedication for it. He wanted something. It's not the first time he even mentioned this in this same passage. He mentioned it in verse 13, but he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You know, church, if you're going to make it, you got to be dedicated. As individuals and as a whole, you all have to be dedicated, and you have to be dedicated to the same thing. And what should that be? To see the glory of God. To be in His presence. for a church to come together in unity and magnify the Lord and for the presence of the Lord to show up. You see, none of us deserve for the Lord to show up. If the Lord never walked through the church again, if He never showed up, if His Spirit was never felt, it's scary to say, but He's done more than enough and He is still good. If He doesn't come back again and come through the church, if He never speaks through a preacher again, He's still good. But you know what? I know He's going to keep speaking. I know He's going to keep using the base things, and that's men. I know He's going to keep using a man that gets behind a pulpit of wood to get the message across. God doesn't change. And what He's talking about right here with Moses, what Him and Moses are talking about, you got to get something that Moses had. If you want the presence of God, you got to be dedicated to it. You see, you can't, you know, be clean for a week or so and then mess up and then expect for things just to go back to normal. No, a relationship doesn't work that way. Can your sins be forgiven? Yes. But man, have you ever done something against your wife and you upset her? She's not upset until you say you're sorry. She's upset after you say you're sorry. Right? They all could have laughed at that. I know we're being serious this morning. But if you offend a friend or something like that, you know, they're typically offended even after you say you're sorry. Why? Because they were offended. That's how it works with God, too. You can't just jump right back into it and say, oh, well, the blood of Christ, you know, forgives me and, you know, the blood of Christ cleanses me. I can just get right back into His presence. It doesn't work like that. The children of Israel would go a while sometimes without being back in His presence. So when you get it there, you got to be dedicated. You got to hold on to it. You got to strive to keep it. You got to put forth some work into it. As Gideon did, I know we already mentioned it, when it said that he was faint, yet he was pursuing. You just got to keep after it. You just got to keep reaching for it. You got to keep striving for it that you may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 12. It says, for if there be first a willing mind. That's what God's looking for this morning. He's looking for somebody that's willing. You know, God, He uses all kinds of sorts of men. And some of them are very similar, and some of them, there's nothing similar between the two about them. You know, out of all the men that God used, out of all the Old Testament prophets, out of all the people that He used in the Old Testament to get His word out, out of even the 12 disciples that the Lord used, you know what He looked for? A willing mind. You know what Moses said whenever the Lord showed up to him and in Exodus chapter 3, whenever at the burning bush, He told him, I can't do that. I'm of slow speech. I can't do that. I can't get up there and go talk to Pharaoh. But you know, after some time, you know what Moses was? He was willing. You know, Peter, after he fell, the Lord kept coming to him and saying, Peter, lovest thou me? You know what Peter had to do? Peter had to be willing to forgive himself to get back up. Peter had put himself out of the race. You know what you got to be this morning to get the presence of God and to be in it? You have to be willing. If there be first a willing mind. You see, while the world looks for all kinds of sorts of different things, while they look for some kind of big movement to happen and some huge revival to break out, God's just looking for some willing minds. Some people that are willing to let God use them. And God can use this church. God can use it. I'm telling you, God can use this place, and He already is using it. Amen. He is using this place. But you got to be willing. You got to be willing to be in the presence of God. You got to be willing to seek after the presence of God. You got to be willing as a group, as a body of believers here at New Hope Independent Baptist Church. You got to be willing. Lastly, and then I'm done. We have God's direction. Look back at Exodus chapter 33. In verse 21, Exodus chapter 33, in verse 21, says, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me." See, what's the direction? It's by Him. The Lord wants you to be by Him. He wants you to be in His presence. He's saying, "There is a place by me." How long has it been since you've been at that place? How long has it been since you came and you asked for His presence, since you may have even sought His presence? Since you cried out as Moses did and said, "Show me Thy glory." How long has it been since you said, "I would rather die today than live tomorrow without Your presence"? It was important to Moses. The burning bush wasn't enough for Moses. The Red Sea, he was thankful for it, and you should be thankful for your salvation. But shame on you if you live your Christian life only being satisfied being saved. I've never been satisfied in my walk with God. I know the Bible says to be content in all things. I've never been satisfied with how my walk was with God. I've never been content with where I was in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because I want to know Him. I want to know God. If I could have every head bowed this morning, Anna, can you come up and play "Just As I Am"?